Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis and chapter 49. Last week, you will recall that we began to speak from this remarkable and very wonderful chapter, and we spoke about Reuben. When I first thought about this chapter, I wondered if I should close the study of Jacob before we really dealt with this chapter. But it seems to me that the Lord is speaking to me from this chapter, and I trust that last week was a message which spoke to us, and I trust once again today the Lord will be pleased to speak to us through His precious word. Genesis 49 and verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret. Unto their assembly, mine honour, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. You'll notice that in this particular chapter, Jacob speaks to each of his sons in order. The order that he uses is the order of age. Reuben was the eldest, Simeon and then Levi followed straight after them. The first three of the sons are linked together by condemnation. Someone has said that the theme for the first three is guilt and punishment, sin and retribution. And so it is. And so the first three really are unique. Here, particularly, are they recorded as brethren. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren. And it seems to me that the reason why this is emphasized is simply that they had the same disposition, the same attitude, the same mind. Another thing to notice here, that these are the only two that are linked together in this particular manner. Now, last week we tried to give to you a title for the message of Reuben, and you may recall that I actually said about him what might have been. And that was really the title of Reuben. This morning we may say, concerning these two, the evil twosome, or another way of putting it is the angry couple, partners in crime. Reuben, what might have been, with all the privileges that he had. Simeon and Levi, men whose tempers ruled their lives. And how often has this particular sin that is mentioned here ruled the lives of people in such a manner, in such a way, that they have lost out in blessing? So we're going to consider these two this morning and look at just what the Word of God says, and I trust that it will be helpful to you as we consider them together. The first thing that I want you to notice is what I call the shame of the brothers. And I want to ask myself a question and then try to answer that. Why did Jacob condemn them so harshly? We'll be going through these words and you will see that really it's very, very harsh words that were used concerning these two. Well, let me, if I can, consider that with you, because it's so very important that we understand the background of it. So here we see, first of all, the confirmation of their sin. The sin that they committed, and really is spoken of here, is recorded for us in Genesis and chapter 34. We briefly thought about it when we were going through the pilgrimage of Jacob. Chapter 34 of Genesis contains the story of the brutal massacre of the city of Shechem. The son of the prince of Shechem had defiled Dinah, Jacob's only named daughter. After this actually occurred, he desired to marry her. And he suggested that not only would he marry this girl, but that the sons of Jacob should be able to intermarry with the people of Shechem. Now, Simeon and Levi were very much against this, and so they should have been. But this is where they went wrong. They deceived the prince's son. What they actually said, that this was impossible unless they, the people of Shechem, the men of Shechem, would be circumcised. And so the men of Shechem agreed. And they were circumcised. And it was when they were seriously weakened by this that Simeon and Levi attacked them, killed all the males and killed all the women, and then looted and stole their property. Now, when confronted about this by Jacob, they tried to justify their action to their father by saying, should he treat our sister as a harlot? And then they had something true about what they actually said. But what really was wrong was this, that their cause was right and correct, but their action was entirely wrong. And more than that, they delighted in this violence that they caused. Now, the second thing we'll look at here, we've looked at the confirmation of it, and remember this, that this occurrence that we're looking at in chapter 49 really was some years afterwards. He'd been 17 years in Egypt. It easily could have been 17 years before, and so you're looking at maybe it could have been 20 years before, or it could have been longer than perhaps that this actually occurred. These two boys no doubt would have thought that everybody had forgotten this, not Jacob. And so now he comes and he deals with unconfessed sin. And we have to ourselves understand that we must give an account to God one day of unconfessed sin. That's how important it is that we should confess our sins and ask God to cleanse us from all our iniquity. This was the confirmation of their sin. Let me look now at the cause of their sin. Now we go to these scriptures, and I want you to note, as we again look at them, the word anger. Verse 5, Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are they in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly, mine honour be thou not united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. Now you'll see, as I've tried to emphasize the words here in these verses, that we see something of the cause of their sin. The word anger, and the word really actually in the original, is a very similar word for all of these words. You'll see the word wrath and the word cruel, similar words in the original, could easily have been translated anger if it would have fitted in with the grammar of the actual text. And you'll see these words are so very, very plain. And not only that, but you will see here that Jacob's commentary upon that particular event so many years ago is simply that it was fierce. It was fierce anger. Not only was it a crime against men, and I want you to understand this, it was a crime against animals as well. If you look at verse 6 again, and look at the last part of that verse, it says there, for in their anger they slew a man. Again, referring to the Hebrew, that could have easily been plural, so it could have been men, and of course it was men, so that must be the right way to interpret that word. And in their self-will, they dig down a wall. If you have a margin, you will see that, strange as it may seem, that little phrase there refers actually to animals or to horses. And it certainly does. How the translators spoke about digging down a wall, I'm not sure. And of course, we can't find that out fully. But it really actually refers to horses, and that their tendon had been severed. You imagine the cattle and the horses, the tendon of their legs being severed. They were rendered useless, and not only that, they would die in great suffering because they couldn't move, they couldn't walk, they couldn't do anything at all. And this is an awful scene that I'm trying to paint with you. And yet, the Word of God tells us it's because of their temper. It's because of their anger. Isn't it remarkable when we read the Word of God that so many times, and we haven't got time this morning to refer to every occasion in the Word of God, but it was anger that caused Cain to slay Abel. In Noah's day, it speaks about the earth being filled with violence or anger. And today we know that this sort of violence and this sort of anger is on every hand. Proverbs has a lot to say about the angry man. Chapter 14 and verse 17, it says, "He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly." And then we turn on into the New Testament in Ephesians 4 and verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away." It's remarkable when you look at the word anger, isn't it? That it's one letter short of danger. Because that's always what anger leads to. And we're now seeing here the temper of these two being let loose. And because it was let loose in such a way, then they even try to justify it by a moral issue and by a moral way, or if you like, a religious way. And yet, of course, we can't do that, can we? And we ourselves must understand quite clearly that if we're Christians, then all our lives should be under the control of the Lord himself. And if we can't control ourselves, God can control us. And Christ can control even our temper, even as the Word of God tells us. Now the third thing that I want to show you here concerning the shame of the brothers was the consequences of their sin. I want you to turn to chapter 34 with me, and I just want to read one verse. We could have read the whole of this chapter, but we did actually see this before. Chapter 34 and verse 30. "And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house." Now you'll see the various things which he says there. And it seems to me that we might summarise this by saying simply this: their sin was done in madness, executed in meanness and merriment, because they delighted to do this. And Jacob saw what a terrible testimony this was to the nations round about. He had professed godliness. He professed to believe in the Jehovah of heaven. And now look at their done. And therefore, it was a terrible testimony amongst the heathen nation. And not only that, now they were in danger. In danger of these nations coming and attacking them. The whole family had to move out of that place. Simply and solely because of the sin of these two. Oh, how we have to say that the consequences of sin sometimes are very great, aren't they? Sometimes we ourselves bear the consequences of sin. It may be forgiven by the Lord. It may be cleansed in the precious blood of Jesus. But sometimes we have to bear the consequences of our sin. And it doesn't just affect us, but it affects others as well. And it certainly did concerning these two. So then, the shame of the brothers. The second thing I want you to notice out of our verses, and we turn again to chapter 49, is the separation from the brothers. We read verse 6, O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not united. The words that I've just read to you are words which indicate that as far as Jacob was concerned, and he urged his brothers as well, that they must be separated from these brothers. All the sons were born. Imagine the scene once again, these 12 bearded sons around the bed of this dying man, and he doesn't speak to individuals by themselves. This is open, it's exposed, it's plain to everyone to understand, and so here is the warning. It's interesting also that there seems to be a play on words. And the play on words is simply this: Simeon, his name means hearing. And what Jacob is saying, don't listen to him. And then Levi, his name means join or unite. And yet he's saying, do not unite with him because of their great sin. And this separation which is spoken of here is a separation from their conduct. I suppose we all understand this, of course, but it's a warning against their action. It's unbecoming of a child of God, and therefore have nothing to do with this person. That's what Jacob is saying. Jacob disassociates himself from their wicked crime. And we ought to as well, because violence and anger and cruelty and wrath, these are things which are sins of the flesh. And therefore, any who are like this, we ought to say, well, we must separate from that person. And then, here's the separation that is mentioned here, even from their counsel. Look at these words again. Come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly. Mine honour, be not thou united. These are quite remarkable words. And I want you to notice the first part of that. Come not into their secret. The word there really means simply this: do not listen to their evil counsel. Do not listen even to their thinking. What's secret in their minds? That's what the word really actually means. It means, do not even think like sinners think. Christians, how we must guard our minds. We see so much on television, we listen to radio, we look at the newspaper every day, and we hear all about what the world is saying and what the world is doing, and everything seems to permeate into our beings so that we become like them sometimes, and we think like them. And our counsel is not taken from the Word of God or from Christian sources, but rather from what the world does and what the world thinks and how they actually act. And now Jacob is warning about that. He says, separate from their conduct. Separate from their counsel. Don't listen to their evil counsel or even their thinking. Don't enter into their secret at all, because you're different. You have a new nature. And therefore, being born again, we must live lives which are different. And then this separation is also from their communion. Come not into their assembly. Mine honour, be thou not united. Worldliness is a sin against God. And that's what the Word of God teaches, doesn't it? The love of the sin, the love of the world, we know is enmity towards God. And that word is a very strong word, isn't it? And somehow it seems to me that what this is saying, when we go to something which is doubtful, we give an approval to it. Let me put it another way. When we have done something with others that is not right, or we go with our presence to that, we show agreement to it. And yet if you stood and you spoke about it, you'd say, well, I don't approve of that, and I don't have agreement with that. Come not into their assembly. Mine honour, be thou not united with it. Jacob says, don't give my honour. You're my sons. You have my name. Don't give my honour to that sort of thing. How we ought to take note of what the Word of God says. Our lives would be happier and our blessing would be more if we took note of what God actually says. Separation is not a popular thing, and I know that, and I've seen so many who have fought against it down the years and been even spoken against it. It's not popular, but it purifies. And we ourselves should purify ourselves as the sons and daughters of God. So here's the shame of the brothers. Here's the separation from the brothers. Notice the sentence for the brothers. We look at verse 7 and the last part of it. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. These are prophetic words of Jacob. And you'll notice here, first of all, the curse. We begin at verse 7 again and look at the first bit there. Cursed be their anger. A curse in the Word of God was always regarded as a serious and solemn thing, especially in the Old Testament. The first curse that we read in the Bible is concerning the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field, and upon thy belly. That was the curse upon the serpent, the old devil. You'll remember there was a curse upon Cain because he slew his brother. There was a curse upon the ground. We read in the Old Testament concerning the curses of Mount Ebal. In the New Testament, you'll remember the Lord Jesus cursed the fig tree, the only curse. He cursed the fig tree. What it really means there is he perpetuated its state, leafful, fruitless. And he cursed it. And today Israel remains leafful, but fruitless. And it was a picture of what Israel would become and would be, and they've always remained that. What we have to be thankful for is although we were under the curse of sin ourselves, yet the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross at Calvary and took away our curse and nailed it to the cross so that that curse has been taken away from us so that we might have freedom and that we might learn to know and love God. And if this morning we're still under the curse of sin, we know that we can come to the cross of Calvary, be cleansed in the precious blood and know the removing of the curse. Now the second thing you'll see here is the condemning. You see the cursing, here's the condemning. Jacob says, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Dividing and scattering. This may not have been understood by Simeon and Levi. It did not take place in their lives, did it? Because both of them would remain the same as far as we know. But we do know this, that this was a prophetical statement. There's a divine rule that those who unite to do evil will eventually be divided from one another. We look at the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. There they united to build this idolatrous tower that would reach unto heaven. And it's the first time in the Bible where they unite together for this particular thing. But God scattered them on the face of the earth. We look in the Old Testament, the Jews sinned together as a nation in the land. What did God do? God scattered them. God sent them into captivity. And perhaps the most graphic illustration is the cross at Calvary, where men united together to put the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And what happened after that? The Jews were scattered to every nation under heaven and have been ever since. The condemning. Let me look for a moment concerning what I call the confirming. Simeon and Levi as tribes were divided and scattered. Simeon, when the first census was taken as they came out of Egypt, in Numbers 1, verse 25, they had 59,300. When the second census was taken at the end of the Israeli journey through the wilderness, there were only 22,200. There was a great diminishing of the tribe of Simeon. How did this happen? Well, first of all, there was the sin at Baal Peor, which Simeon, as a tribe, took place in, and the plague came, and many were slain. And then Zimri, who was one of its princes, Simeon's princes, joined the rebellion of Korah in the wilderness. And again, thousands were slain in that. And when they came into the promised land, they were only given a section of the land which was within the borders of Judah's possession. So they never ever had their own possession. They had a little part of it, that's all. It was in the extreme south. It's the very place in the Word of God that we read about Beersheba and Ziklag. And then even after that, many of that tribe went to Mount Seir, which was Esau's place, and they remained there and became part of that nation. Moses never mentioned Simeon in his great blessings in Deuteronomy chapter 33. And finally, those that were left were absorbed into all of the tribes. You see, the word of God becomes true. And what Jacob says here quite clearly is, I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel, became abundantly true for them. And then we look at Levi. And we know that Levi never had a possession. In fact, the Levites were all over Israel. We look at those in just a moment. But what this really tells us is the confirming of the word of God. What God said came to pass. And we ourselves must understand, when God says something, he means it. And what God says will become abundantly true for us as well. We ought to take God at his word, didn't we? We ought to believe it. And when we read the scriptures, then obey them. And when we obey them, know that what God has said will come to pass. And that's concerning his promises. If God has promised it, God will do it. His promises are yea. So the final thing I want you to look at this morning is what I call the sequel for the brothers. There was a great difference between in the history of these two brothers. And I want you to notice this. First of all, the contrast. I want you to look at that verse 7 once again, the last part of it, the sentence as we described it. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. It's interesting for me the use of the names of Jacob and Israel. We have looked at the names before. We know that Jacob was not an honourable name. It was a dishonourable name. It meant supplanter, heel catcher. It meant a sinner. And we've seen something of the faults and the failures of Jacob. And we know that that really refers to his old nature. Whereas Israel is a prince with God. And so why is it that it mentions these two? Could it be, and I only give it to you as a suggestion, could it be that here is a foreshadowing of the history which was different between Simeon and Levi? Could it be that we're talking here about I will divide them in Jacob, that refers to Simeon, and scatter them in Israel, could that refer to Levi? Because that's exactly what seems to have happened. Their history differed greatly. They were both divided. They were both scattered. Simeon really was lost as a tribe. Levi, it seems to me, became the custodian of the law and of religion of the nation. Levi seems to be the one that, instead of the curse, received the blessing. And Levi has the curse removed, whereas Simeon always has the curse upon him. Levi is used in God's service right the way throughout the Old Testament, right into the New Testament. Well, how did this really come to pass? Because we have seen before, and we've spoken before, that when God speaks judgment, That judgment can be removed. When God gives a curse, that curse can be removed. And it certainly was in the life of Levi. How was that curse removed? Well, it's all to do with the call. And that's my second point here. Remember the story that we have in Exodus chapter 32? How Moses had gone into the Mount of God to receive the tables of law and the instructions concerning the tabernacle. But the word of God says he delayed his coming. And the people of God grew restless and they said, "Where is this man Moses? We wot not what is become of him." That's the very words of Scripture. They didn't know where he was and what had actually happened to him. And so they said, "Up, make us gods that will go before us." And that's the beginning of the story of the golden calf. And you remember how they made a golden calf and they worshipped the golden calf. And the people focused their minds and their thoughts upon this golden calf. They had a great celebration. And instead of worship, it was one of fleshly lusts and pleasures. And then Moses came back with Joshua with him. And he saw all the terrible things that were taking place. And the golden calf, which really was a god of Egypt, that they were worshipping. And so we read how that he stood at the gate of the camp. And he cried those well-known words, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And in that very verse, 26 of Exodus 32, we read this. "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And from that very time onward, they were in the Lord's service. And they were always in the Lord's service. And when Moses comes to give his blessing, what a remarkable blessing it was for Levi. What had taken place? Here was a tribe who'd made their decision. They didn't want the golden calf. They wanted to worship Jehovah. They wanted to go Jehovah's way. And therefore the curse was lifted. And that's the same for us, isn't it? Because the gospel goes forth with the question, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And those who respond to that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and say, "We're on the Lord's side," those are those who have the curse removed and are put into the service of God. So we come finally to the consecration. Levi became the tribe consecrated. From Levi came the priests, and from them the blessing which Moses gave in Deuteronomy 33 came about. It was the blessing of Moses, and he said they were to teach the law. They were in charge of the services. They were to offer the sacrifices. They were to lead the people with the ark. They were the ones to blow the trumpet to prepare the nation for war. They would lead the prayer of the nation. How remarkable. What a change. Instruments of cruelty. That's what Jacob described them. But now this wonderful change had taken place. And you see, even with our old nature, which has all the potential of instruments of cruelty, and all its passion and pride, and all its covetousness, and lust and sin, this old nature of ours, we can have a new nature. And Levi was given a new nature because they decided to be on the Lord's side. Moses was a Levite. Aaron was a Levite. Phinehas, the averter of God's wrath, was a Levite. Samuel was a Levite. Jehoiada, the great reformer who purged the land from Baal, was a Levite. Jeremiah and Ezekiel were Levites. The Maccabees were Levites. You know, the word Maccabee is a very interesting word. It really is made up in the Hebrew of four letters. And the reason why they were called Maccabees was because they went forth with a standard in front of them against the Roman Empire and others. And those four letters were on their standards. And the four letters really were an acrostic. And the four letters stood for four words, which came from Moses' song. And these, translated into English for us, are these:
Who among the gods is like unto thee, O Jehovah?
If we went back with those words, you would see that that's exactly the Hebrew letters that were there, the Maccabees. John the Baptist was a Levi. And we could go on, of course. How remarkable then that God took these men from this particular tribe and blessed them in such a manner and in such a way that we revere their names today and thank God for them, because God blessed them and through them blessed us as well. Isn't that what God can do with us? Of course he can. Even though we could be like just Simeon and Levi, God could take us and God could cleanse us from our sin and lift the curse of sin against us and give us a new heart and a new life for us to live for him and to glorify his holy name.